all of the Word of God. It has engendered a great deal of controversy when the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and whom I will harden. So I chose this hymn to precede the message based on God's mercy, on the mercy seat where the Old Testament saints came to know that in the shedding of blood there was forgiveness of sins. That in that one place, it was localized in the Old Testament, that one place where the saints gathered together, there they could be assured that God would meet with them in mercy and in grace. And not according to His righteousness, but according to His mercy. His righteousness was certainly involved. So let us unite as we read together Romans chapter 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let us look unto Him to seek His help. O Lord our God, we come unto Thee knowing that Thou art righteous and holy, that Thou hast revealed Thy Word unto us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst enable us by faith to receive good things from Thy Word, to believe every word that proceeds from Thy mouth, that it may bless our souls, that we may grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may handle these things both rightly and with grace and mercy. Lord, undertake for these things, for Thy servant, for Thy people. We pray that we may be united in thought and doctrine, and that Christ alone may have the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God in His sovereignty that exercises His free will. It is God in His great sovereignty that always does as He pleases. I think that I can appeal to a certain logic just in the very understanding of the name or the word of God. If God is God, then He must be sovereign. He must have authority. He must have power over His creation. And many people will acknowledge that part. They will say God is sovereign, but when we talk about the absolute sovereignty of God, that is where many people want to kind of rein in God's sovereignty, and they want to exalt man's free will. And many, many people say that God's greatest gift to man is His free will, that He allows men to either choose or reject Him. And this is not what the Scriptures teach. It is that God is sovereign in all of the matters pertaining to all of the things in the world, in the exercise of His decrees, in the unfolding of His purposes. God is immediately at hand. We were talking a while back about deism. There was a letter to the editor, I think, in last Saturday's, a week ago, Saturday's journal, from a deist who essentially has this idea that God began creation and He just kind of wound it up and then He let it go and stood back and just watched how everything would proceed. So He made a flower, with the flower came seeds, and the seeds sprouted, and you know, everything just kind of, He put the planets in all of its courses, and everything just kind of falls out the way that He arranged for nature to respond to that initial work of creation. But the Bible teaches an entirely different God who is intimately and personally connected to His creation, and especially, even more personally, we would say, to His church, to His beloved, to the ones for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died and given His life. So this idea becomes very controversial because it strikes at the very heart of man's pride. And that is really the all of those objections that we normally have are the ones that Paul addresses in this passage. These are hard things. And they're difficult to preach sometimes with compassion. But we need to have compassion, the compassion and the mercy and the grace that the Lord shows to sinners. And notice how, as Paul begins this, and we've reviewed this in the earlier parts of Romans 9, how Paul begins with a great compassion for the Jewish people, for his relatives, for his aunts and uncles and cousins and those who have gone before him and those that he studied the law with. My heart's desire is for Israel. I love my culture. I love, well, not his culture so much, but he loves the people of God. that have descended from Abraham. He has a compassion towards them because they're not saved. They've rejected the Messiah. They haven't believed. And He wants them to be drawn in. And He says, if it would mean me spending eternity in hell in exchange for their salvation, I would be willing to do that. He recognizes that that's impossible. But if that exchange could be made, you feel the heart of Paul. And then he comes on this very hard realization, or not realization, but the expression of God's doctrine and His dealing with men. He says that there is a decree according to election that it's going to stand, that even before Jacob and Esau were born, they were twins in the womb. The Lord said, the elder shall serve the younger. The younger one is going to prevail. So that we can look at that and say, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with their works. It doesn't have anything to do with whether they were good little boys or bad little boys. Because we saw last week, Jacob was not a good little boy. He wasn't a good older boy either. He just wasn't a good guy. He wasn't the kind of guy that if you were God, that you would want to save him. He doesn't present himself that way. But God says, in my mercy, I have chosen Jacob over Esau. And we might even say, according to the biblical evidence, that Esau was in many ways a nicer guy than Jacob. So God says, don't look at the life of a person. I will do what I want to do. I will do that in my good time and according to my good providence. God has revealed Himself to be a sovereign God. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Is this the God that you worship? God has done whatsoever He has pleased. Daniel 4, verse 35, it says that God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Nobody can stop Him or say unto Him, what doest thou? Nobody can say to God, what are you up to? What do you think you're doing here? Paul tells Timothy that he is the only potentate, the only ruler, the only power that there is. And in Revelation 4, all of the saints of heaven, the great choirs of heaven, rise up and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is the God whom we gather to worship, the God who exists in great sovereignty. And so the symbol of our worship is to bend the knee. And we don't do that literally as we gather here, but we ought to do it certainly in our hearts, to get down on our knees and worship the Lord. Bow down before Him and worship Him and ascribe all honor to Him, because He is the ruler over all things. And then the question that arises, and we concluded with this last week, that if I told you, if I had done my job properly at the end of last week's sermon, the natural question that should arise in your heart, the natural objection that would arise and that Paul anticipates is here in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? So that is one of the great objections to the doctrine of God's sovereignty in election, God's sovereignty in gathering the individuals of His church. Isn't it? The first objection is, that's not fair. That's not right. Well, Paul says, I understand that objection. And he deals with it right here in the Scriptures. So when your heart says, that's not fair, you should really be asking, that's not right. We have this word in our society, fair. And fair is not really a biblical word. We use it a lot. We say, that's not fair. And usually when people use that word, what they mean is, I don't like the way this person is treating that person, or the way things have happened. I don't think that's fair. But when you talk about righteousness, you elevate everything to a new standard. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it right or is it wrong? And in order to determine the answer to that question, we always go back to God's Word and God's moral law. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous? Well, first of all, if we know who God is, we would have to say no. The obvious answer to that is no. But is that the way your heart responds to the doctrines of grace, to the doctrine of God's election? There's unrighteousness with God. And God has declared himself to be righteous. Abraham, when he pleaded with God for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared so that Lot's life would be spared, he said, he kind of bargained with God, how about if there's 50 righteous? Okay, the Lord says, I'll spare them for 50. You know, there probably aren't 50. How about 40? Yeah, I'll do it for 40. Comes right down. And down to 10. I won't spare if I find 10 righteous people. And what does Abraham say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I'm just going to consign this to the Lord. I know you're righteous. I know you're holy. I know that you're loving and compassionate. I know that you, in the end, you're going to do what's right. And beloved, sometimes when we don't have all of the answers to life's questions and problems, we don't know the hidden things and the hidden counsel of the Lord, we just have to say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Didn't even the Lord Jesus say that when he prayed in front of all of his disciples and said, Lord, why hast thou revealed these things? Why hast thou hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the things pertaining to salvation? Why hast thou hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes? These disciples, which don't seem to have any eminence in the world or preeminence, why hast thou revealed them unto babes, unto the simple people? And Jesus says, even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It's according to God's good pleasure, according to his will, according to his sovereignty. And that's what Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In Psalm 7, verse 9, he's called the righteous one. Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, says the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in all thy judgments. Psalm 71:19, the righteousness, O God, thy righteousness, O God, is very high. And so on through the Psalms, speaking of the righteousness of God. Yes, God is righteous. There is no unrighteousness with God. So here's the question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And in the strongest possible terms, Paul denies that and says, God forbid. There's absolutely no possible way that you could say that God is unrighteous. And especially pertaining to this doctrine. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And then he goes to the passage that we not the passage we read this morning, a different one from Exodus chapter 13. For he saith to Exodus 33. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So here is the great sovereignty of God exercised in what? In mercy and in compassion. And if you turn back to Exodus chapter 33, you'll see there that incident when Moses appears before the Lord and the children of Israel have just desecrated the law and they have made the golden calf and they have disobeyed, and all of that disobedience, Moses feels conflicted and he says, I need to know who you are. I need to know something about you. And he says, will you show me something of you? And he says, I can't show you myself, but I can pass before you. And he passed before him, and this is what he says about himself. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Beloved, Know this, that there are mercy and compassion with God, with a sovereign God. So when we see God in His sovereignty, often we think, well, that, you know, we think of human dictators and people who have too much power. Well, there's inequality there. There's great evil and wickedness that's done when men rise to supreme power. And sometimes we just transfer that over to the Lord and say, well, He must be the same way. But He doesn't reveal Himself as that kind of a God. He reveals Himself as full of mercy and compassion. And I think it's very relevant to us today to compare the God Jehovah with the God Allah. And the God Allah is not merciful. He is not compassionate. There's a measure of mercy, but in the religion of Islam, it is entirely capricious. And Allah, according to the Quran, will one day give mercy, and then one day He'll just withdraw it, just like that. And He'll just be nice to this guy, and then He'll be mean to him. And you just never know. You just never know. And it's a God who is, they proclaim Him as sovereign, but He's not a personal God. He never comes down and really deals with any of His people or any of His servants. But He's a faraway God who just does things for whatever reasons He might wish. And that is not the God of the Bible in any way at all. We might see that aspect of the sovereignty of God in Islam. But the God of the Bible is the God who is merciful and compassionate. And you need to see that in God. You need to behold Him as a sovereign God, completely powerful, but full of mercy and compassion. And He says, I'm going to exercise that in the way that I determine. So then He makes this inference in verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So here He brings it right down to the matter of the will. It is not, your salvation is not of him that wills, not of him that makes the resolution or makes the decision or walks down the aisle. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. And it doesn't matter how hard somebody exerts themselves to acquire their salvation, it has nothing to do with whether they actually receive salvation. It is according to God's mercy and His compassion. This last couple of weeks, we've seen many runners and swimmers in the Olympics just exerting themselves, giving everything that they have. And we've seen a handful of people win gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals, and we're proud of our athletes who do so well. But salvation is not like that, the Lord says. It's not how much you exert yourself. It's not how much you think you contribute to your salvation. It is all according to the great mercy of our great God. Our God is tender-hearted. Our God is full of loving kindness. Do you believe that? He is full of loving kindness. The Old Testament word for grace, chesed. Chesed, grace towards His people. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's a great thing when the God of all of the universe, the God of all creation, and we are concerned here in this life about what's going on, who's going to be the president of the United States in November. What's going on in Syria? Is Israel going to invade Iraq? What is going to happen in all of these countries? And we see nations rising up. And what's their attitude? What's Canada's attitude towards these nations? Where do we fit in with the United Nations? And all of these great schemes that overwhelm us in terms of the governing of all of the affairs of the earth. And that God that has created all of creation, is He the God that has visited you with salvation? You you, sometimes you think, well, in the great economy and scale of things, I'm nothing. I'm a drop in the ocean. What am I? I'm nothing. Isn't it incredible that your heart has been turned to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That God has had mercy on your soul when He's passed by thousands around you and centered in on you? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why have you sought to God for mercy? Isn't it Him that's put it on your heart and given you a desire and made you to see that you're just a wicked, rebellious sinner? And that coming back to God's righteousness, if He were righteous, He would cast every single one of us into the pit of hell immediately. If He were to exercise His full righteousness and justice at this moment, purely based on righteousness, we all deserve to be driven into the deeps of hell. That's what we deserve. So, how are we going to stand before a righteous God? That's the great question. Because we're all sinners. We're all in that same boat. We're all in the same situation that Adam has plunged us into. Oh, how important it is to understand what the Word of God says about you and about me. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So here's another hard thing to receive, isn't it? God, this is God speaking. He speaks in all of His Word. But here, very specifically, God says, this great political power called Egypt, ruled by a great politician, a great king, a great pharaoh, there's only one reason I allowed him or raised him up. I specifically raised him up to be a great power. And Joshua 11, let me just explain that a little bit. Joshua 11, verses 18 to 19. It says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. And why was this conflict? Why was there battle with the Israelites? Verse 20 of Joshua 11 says, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them. Beloved, those are hard words. Those are hard words, but they're the words of the describing the actions of the God whom we have gathered here today to worship and to honor and to glorify. And He says, I have taken Pharaoh just the way, same way I raised up those nations to do battle with Israel. I have raised up Pharaoh. I have put him in this great place. And I have hardened his heart. And I know that it says elsewhere, even in the passage that we read this morning from Exodus 9, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he did. He did harden his heart. But He promises Moses earlier on and says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let you go. And He says to Moses, this is not just a vain exercise, but I'm using my people, my children of Israel, and they're going to be released, and then they're going to be drawn back, and they're going to be released and drawn back. And Pharaoh's going to say, go, stay, go, stay. And finally he's going to say, go, go, I don't ever want to see you again. And Moses will say, you're right, you're never going to see us again. Because your chariots and all your soldiers are going to be underneath the Red Sea. Does God have the right to raise up Pharaoh so that He can show the whole world the evidence of His saving grace? That's the defining moment, one of the great defining moments in the history of the world, when all of Israel is released, passed on dry land through the Red Sea. And then 40 years they're obliged by their sin to stay in the wilderness and to wander. Finally, they come on the other side through the leadership of Joshua into Jericho. And Jericho, 40 years later, 40 years, there's still this family, the family of Rahab the harlot, who says, "We have heard about your God. We have heard about the mighty things that the Lord has done through you. We have heard. We remember. We've been talking about this for 40 years. And we know that it's in our best interest to be identified with the Lord's people. We know that God is with you. We know, and we want you to promise that you're going to deliver my family out of Jericho when you come to take Jericho." And they promise. And they do deliver them. But the plea for that promise is based on what God had done to the Israelites. It was a testimony that went out through all the world, what God had done. In the same way that the testimony of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, His redeeming work, is now broadcast throughout all the world, and it is there for all the world to see and all the world to behold. So, even for this, verse 17, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Therefore, the conclusion, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." I've had people tell me, I've had people that I love very dearly tell me, "I could never worship a God like that." And I often just change the subject. I think that's one of the most terrifying responses that I could ever hear. "I could never worship a God like that." Because, beloved, that is the God of the Bible. That is the God that we worship. And it's whom He says that He is. This is not my interpretation. I've also had situations where I've read through Romans 9 with people. I've just read it through, and they say, "Well, that's your interpretation." I didn't interpret it yet. I just read it. You see how clearly the Lord expresses His existence, His attributes, His dealings with men? It's very clear. And people do get the picture, and people raise the objections that we read here in Romans 9. The first one is their unrighteousness with God. And the second one that we want to deal with in a couple of weeks' time in the will of the Lord: "Thou wilt say unto me," verse 19, "why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" That's an illegitimate response, really. And Paul has an answer for that. And we've read that answer already. We want to develop it next time. But beloved, can you say this is the God that's revealed in the Word of God? This is God speaking. Remember, we read earlier in Romans, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So don't try to explain this away somehow. Just let God be God and worship God as He is. And that will show the authority that God has in your life, the authority that God's Word has in your life. And beloved, if you've been struggling with this in the past, if you've been struggling with it this morning, it's not necessarily going to be an easy thing. Because this is something that the Lord's people deal with every day of their life. When you see the sovereignty of God, you say, "Why did this happen? Why did that happen? What was God's purpose in this or in that?" But in the end, we just say, "God willed it to happen. And it will fall out to His greater glory." So sometimes we want to have this kind of a false compassion that says, "What about all those people who could never be saved because God has hardened their hearts?" You know, that we're just describing who God is and how He works with men. We don't know who He hardens. We don't know whose heart he softens, whom he has mercy on, and whom he has compassion on. But if you receive these words of God and you want to believe them and you want to work through them in terms of the whole counsel of God, look to him for mercy. Will you pray to the Lord and say, help me to understand, because this is pretty clear, but I can't receive it very readily. I have difficulty working it out with a lot of other concepts and ideas and doctrines, but give my heart a yieldedness to the truth of thy word and make me to believe your ways are righteous and surely the God of all the earth shall do right. Remember, he's a God of compassion. If you ask him to receive these things and to give your heart over to them, he will tenderly, compassionately, mercifully show you the light. And you need to plead for his mercy. He's a great God. He's a merciful God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee because thou alone art the true and the living God. There is none like unto thee. Lord, we have dealt with hard things. Lord, we pray that they may go forth into the hearts of thy congregation and all whom thou hast brought here this day in the way of understanding, in the way of receiving thy truth. Lord, wilt thou show us the great way in which thou hast dealt with thy people of old, and the great way in which thou hast dealt with us, even through the mercies, the tender mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it is thy work to harden as well as to soften. And so we come unto thee pleading for the softening of our hearts, the softening of the hearts of those whom we love, that they also may receive these good things. And Lord, we pray that we may be blessed in them, that we may be raised up to give honor and glory to thy name, that as we sing the praises of our great and glorious God, of thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that we may delight to own thee as our God and delight to know that thou hast had mercy upon our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.